Our second scripture lesson also comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 11. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned away from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the beginning, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city, and he sat down east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head and to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." And then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for our words, those which we speak and those which remain in our hearts. May our words be true and faithful to your word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Greetings. I'm Jonah, and I'm here today because I know from experience that sometimes the journey you're called to is to bring God's gracious love even to your very enemy, whether you like the idea or not. That's kind of my topic for this morning. It also might be why I have a subtitle, Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. I'm the one God called to try to persuade our enemies to turn away from evil and love God. And while Ruth from last week might have shown great loyalty and was quick to follow her mother-in-law, Naomi, with her whole, "Where you will go, I will go, your God will be my God" speech, I had no interest in going anywhere. I grew up in typical 8th century BCE fashion. My father's name was Amittai, and I lived a simple rural life, just east of Nazareth, which is right around the Sea of Galilee. We were farm folk, not pretentious or complicated or any kind of adventure seekers, sort of the hobbits of ancient Israel. One day, the word of the Lord came to me. It's hard to describe how that happens, but somehow I just knew I was supposed to go to Nineveh, that great and awful city and cry out against it. Nineveh was a pretty big city those days, over 3 miles across and about half as wide. It was several days' journey east of where I was, and it was home to the Jews' mortal enemies. I definitely did not want to go to Nineveh. They are our enemies. They are horrible warriors who do despicable things to those who they conquer. They are the enemy of my people. I thought, frankly, they deserved any kind of wrath God sent their way. Besides, I was a small town guy. Grew up in a small town, can breathe in a small town. I'm gonna die in a small town. And you know, that's probably where they'll bury me. So instead of going east to Nineveh, as the Lord called me, I decided I'd go in the opposite direction. The best I could figure, that would be west. West to Joppa. Actually, I really wanted to seal the deal. So once I got to Joppa, I was going to sail across the entire Mediterranean Sea to the furthest point west, Tarshish. Maybe there I could flee the presence of the Lord and not have to heed the call. So I went down to Joppa, paid my fare, and tried my hat at sneaking away from the presence of the Lord. Right. That didn't work super well for me, as you might have guessed. I got on the boat, went down to the lower level, and out of relief for what I thought was going to solve my problem, had the most amazing nap. It was one of those kinds of naps, so great, where you basically get sucked right down into a deep sleep. It was glorious. Glorious, that is, until suddenly I was surrounded by the captain and others who were shouting me awake. When I finally cleared my head of the sleep and figured out what was going on, it turns out there was a giant storm happening. It was so bad that the ship was threatening to break apart. While I was enjoying my nap, the crew had been throwing cargo overboard in hopes of making the ship lighter. And they had each been praying to each of their gods in hopes of being rescued from the storm. When they found me asleep, they were appalled. "What are you doing asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us so that we will not perish." Fine, I got up. But since I knew I was running from God, I wasn't quite sure how I was going to pray to God to save us. But before I had thought about that very long, they decided the best bet was to cast lots and find out why this calamity had happened in the first place. Well, you guessed it. Turns out, me, with my brilliant plan to run in the opposite direction of God, had brought up the storm. The mariners demanded, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Where is your country? And of what people are you?" I replied, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I fessed up that I was fleeing from God." When I said that, the men were even more afraid. "What have you done?" They were really freaked out. I knew it. And so I told them, "Just throw me overboard." Instead, they tried to row even harder back to land. But I knew if they threw me overboard, the sea would quiet. I knew it, like I knew I had, that I was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach against their wickedness and for God's grace. That it was because of me that the storm had happened in the first place. Finally, the sailors prayed a prayer to my God, to the Lord God, to forgive them for tossing me overboard, and then they tossed me overboard. Immediately, the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men believed even more fully in the Lord God, and they feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice and made vows. It turns out, I was kind of a successful missionary for God, in spite of myself. As I was flying through the air into the water, I figured this was the end for me. I tried to run from God, and it looked like I was going to be ultimately successful. And then something rather amazing happened. Amazing, and actually really gross. A giant fish swallowed me. No kidding. I saw it coming at me, open mouth. Blah. And the next thing I knew, in a whoosh of water, and the loudest gulp I have ever, ever heard, I ended up in the belly of a fish, mixed in with a lot of other stink. Well, I might have been running from God, but now I was alone, soaking wet, and in a more disgusting place than I could ever imagine. But I was also still alive, only because God had sent the fish. I decided it was time to pray, to give thanks to God for the fish, and to remind God also of how gracious God is. I prayed the best prayer I've probably ever prayed in my life. It had a lot of complimentary language. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. I was thankful. I really was. But also I was trying to remind God of how gracious he was. Remember, O God, I was praying, how gracious and merciful you are to those who worship you. And then, sure enough, God must have been reminded, because that giant fish swam right to the surface of the sea, right to the very shore, and that giant fish vomited me up onto the dry land. It's gross, I know. Overall, my story is pretty gross, actually, but kids totally dig it. And then for the second time, I knew God was calling me to get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the message that God would tell me. So finally, I went to Nineveh. Like I said, Nineveh is a fairly big city. I wasn't feeling much still like doing God's work quickly, though, so I figured maybe I could get in a mile a day. They didn't have Fitbits back then to keep track of your steps. I didn't really feel much like preaching a whole bunch either, so I kept it short. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days in my time is just a euphemism for a long time. So in other words, I walked as slowly as I could and yelled out, "Someday, this city's going down." Like I said, I didn't feel much like preaching. Well, once again, God made me a successful missionary in spite of myself, because the people actually heard what I was saying. And they understood it to mean that if they didn't change their ways, there would be destruction. And so the people of Nineveh believed the Lord God. And they even proclaimed a fast. And every single one of them, grown-ups and children, rich and poor, those with power and those dependent on others, warriors and royalty alike, all of them put on sackcloth as a symbol of their repentance. Even the king of Nineveh rose from his throne, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and made a special proclamation. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change God's mind. He may turn from fierce anger so that we do not perish. Of course, God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil. And so God really did change his mind about the calamity he had thought to bring to Nineveh. And instead, he did not do it. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, it's a whole city focused on sin and violence and wickedness. If there's ever a place that God should smite, it was Nineveh. And yet one simple fast, after years and years of living apart from God, and God is gracious. I was so mad. I told God how mad I was. I prayed, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." But then God asked if I had any right to be angry. Of course I had a right to be angry, I thought. I was still really mad. And so I went out of the city, and I sat down east of the city after I had made a booth to sit under, and I planned to watch what would happen to the city. Actually, east of Nineveh is kind of lovely. The view of it is of some spectacular gardens, gardens which are believed to be the model for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But I was so miserable, so I sat under my temporary shelter to contemplate the gardens and why God was so darn gracious, and how on earth such a lame sermon helped so many people believe in God anyhow. I guess God felt sorry for me sitting there, because suddenly a bush grew up right beside me, and it was at just the perfect angle from the sun that I had a lovely spot of shade. I loved it. It made me very happy. But then the next morning, a worm ate my giant plant, and it withered. And then on top of that, there was this hot breeze that blew across me, not that refreshing kind that helps you breathe a sigh of relief, but a sticky, warm breeze that made me wither like the bush. And so again, I asked God to simply kill me. It was better for me to die than to live. And then God came at me again. Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? Yes, I yelled at God, angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you are concerned about this bush which you did not labor, which you did not grow. It came into being in the night, and it perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that was the end of the conversation. I've pondered it over and over again. If I could care for something simple like a plant, how could I not care for an entire city of people, whether or not they were full of wickedness? How could I have thought it was hopeless that they would turn from hatred and violence and repent? How could I have thought that God's best option was to smite them instead of giving a second or third or an infinite number of chances to turn back from evil? God called me to an important journey, and instead I ran. God called me to preach against hate and violence and division, and all I could come up with was to preach God's wrath. And even still, God worked through my sandwich board proclamation. Have you ever sensed God calling you in one direction, but wanted to run into the other instead? Have you ever thought that God's judgment would be better than God's grace? My story begs you to reconsider. My story begs you to have hope in God's love and grace, and to share that hope with others, even on dark days, even when it seems like the world is too wicked to bear, which I know is the case for you right now, here in Wisconsin, here in Dallas, here in Louisiana, here in Minnesota, here in Baghdad, here in Syria, here in Istanbul, here in South Sudan, here in Madison. What's your good news? How will you proclaim it to transform those around you for love? May it be so.